I want to thank all of you for coming out on a beautiful Saturday morning. I know there's a lot of other things you could be doing, but to come out and have a desire to be equipped and encouraged to reach out to those who are perishing, that's really what motivates my wife and I. You know, having been Catholics, both of us grew up in very devout families. The nature of deception is that people do not know they're deceived until they're confronted with the truth. For 35 years, I believed I belonged to the one true church. And if I kept trusting my religion, I would eventually get to heaven, albeit through a detour in purgatory. But yeah, there's so many wonderful people in the Catholic Church that don't know the gospel. They don't know the Bible. And so it's up to you and I as truth bearers to reach out to them. Well, we're going to begin with the third major contrast between Roman Catholicism and biblical Christianity. And this one's of utmost importance because you will see that Catholics worship a different Jesus than is gloriously revealed in Scripture. The biblical Jesus provides forgiveness of all sins and eternal everlasting life, whereas the Eucharistic Jesus provides forgiveness of past sins for conditional life. Please don't miss this. The reason Catholics have to come back to church every Sunday under the penalty of mortal sin is to have the sins they committed in the previous week forgiven by the sacrifice of the Eucharistic Christ. The biblical Jesus provides redemption through one sacrifice on a cross. The Eucharistic Jesus provides ongoing redemption by sacrifices on altars. I was equipping a church in Emporia, Kansas, several years ago. And after equipping the church on Saturday morning, we went out to the Catholic church on Saturday afternoon where the Catholics were gathering for Mass at 5 o'clock. And oftentimes when I go into a community, I'll schedule an appointment with a Catholic priest and see if I can share the gospel with him. But this priest was too busy to see me. As we walked into the Catholic church, there was a red light on over the confessional. Well, that told me that he was inside hearing confession. So I told my wife and the elder to pray for me. I'm going to go to confession. I thought if he was too busy to see me, now's the time. So anyway, I walked in and there was no screen like in the olden days. He was just sitting there in a chair. And I sat down and I said, I don't even know where to begin. It's been 30 years since my last confession. He said, well, don't worry. When you leave here, I'll forgive you of all your sins. And then he said, why has it been 30 years? I said, well, I've been reading the Bible. He said, well, how has reading the Bible kept you from the confessional? I said, well, what I've been reading in the Bible goes against what I was taught as a Catholic. He said, give me an example. I said, well, in John 19:30, Jesus cried out in victory, it is finished. So why do you continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? He said, give me another example. I said, well, in 1 John 1:7, it says the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. So why do we need purgatory? He said, I can see this is going to take longer than I thought. So he said, why don't you call me on Monday and we'll continue the conversation. So I flew back to Dallas and I called him, and by then he knew why we were there. He said, why did you come and proselytize all of us? Don't you know we're all Christians? I said, no, as I was trying to share with you in the confessional, you have a different Jesus, a different gospel. And I started sharing the glorious gospel of Christ with him, and I got 5 minutes into it, and he said, you know what? Nothing you can tell me is going to change my mind. I was born a Catholic, and I'm going to die a Catholic. I said, no, not according to the Bible. You were born a sinner, and you're going to die a sinner unless you repent and believe the gospel. And then he hung up on me. But, you know, at least I had a chance to share some of the seed of God's word. And then I prayed that he would not have any peace until he came to the Prince of Peace. But that's the Catholic Jesus. He provides a relationship with Catholic priests rather than a relationship with himself. The biblical Jesus provides a permanent right standing before God. One of my favorite verses to share with Catholics is Hebrews 10:14. By one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. The Catholic Jesus, a continuous striving to gain God's acceptance. As a Catholic for 35 years, it was like being on a treadmill, always trying to do my best, but going nowhere. The biblical Jesus provides peace, security, and assurance. The Eucharistic Jesus provides uncertainty, fear, and a false hope. We need to point Catholics to the true Jesus. If you go into a Catholic church, you're going to see the Catholic Jesus represented in three different ways. Either a dead man still hanging on a cross, or a helpless babe in the arms of his mother, or a lifeless piece of bread called the Eucharist. Look at these three depictions. They're all powerless to do anything for Catholics. By the way, whenever I see a crucifix, which is Jesus still hanging on a cross, you know, a lot of Catholics wear those, I'll go up and I'll say, "Who's that on your cross?" And I'll say, "Well, Jesus, of course." And I said, "It can't be Jesus. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's ascended into heaven." And then I'll give it an opportunity to share the gospel. So look for those opportunities. I want to share with you a quote that is just so heartbreaking. This is what I believed as a Catholic, and this is what many Catholics believe today. This has the official imprimatur of the Catholic Church. In other words, this is what Catholics are told to believe. When the priest announces the words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens and brings Christ down from his throne and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of men. Was Christ a victim? He went to the cross on his own behalf freely to die as a substitute. He wasn't a victim. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal, in omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience to the priest's command. This is heartbreaking. As preposterous and unthinkable as this may sound, the Catholic priest is said to have the power to bring Almighty God down from heaven and continue to do what the Lord declared was finished. Over 200,000 times throughout the world on Catholic altars, priests believe they are presenting Jesus on the altar to be offered up again as a propitiatory sacrifice. It's unconscionable that Catholics would want to continue the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ on their altar. By the authority of Scripture, we can tell Roman Catholics this is a false Christ, and to worship a false Christ is committing the serious sin of idolatry. Listen to the verses that we can share. The Bible says he will return to the Mount of Olives after the tribulation with power and great glory. The Bible also says he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything. Acts 3:21. He will return in a body the same way he went into heaven. We see that in Acts 1:11. Matthew 24. But that's not all. In Hebrews 9:28, it says he will return a second time. He does not return every day in the Eucharist. And then also in Hebrews 9:28, we read his second appearance is not to deal with sin. And yet the Eucharistic Christ is said to deal with sin, a propitiatory sacrifice. Why doesn't he deal with sin when he comes again? Because he already dealt with sin when he offered himself once to bear the sins of many. So some will preach another Jesus. We see in 2 Corinthians 11:4, Paul warns us, beware. Some will preach another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. And then you know how he ends that verse? And you put up with it. And you bear this beautifully. rather than contending for the purity and the exclusivity of the gospel, you put up with another gospel. You put up with another Jesus. How many times do I hear Christians say, I know a Catholic who's saved? I'll say, how do you know? Well, they told me they love Jesus. Well, which Jesus do they love? The Jesus of the Bible or the Jesus of the Catholic Church? That's why I published a gospel tract entitled, Which Jesus Do You Trust? In this gospel tract, I contrast the Jesus who's gloriously revealed in Scripture with the false Christ of the Eucharist in the Catholic Church. And we need to give this to Catholics. But you know, how do they base this whole Eucharistic Christ? What's their foundation? Well, it's a misinterpretation of John 6. But in the paragraph 1374 of the Catechism, the Catholic Church declares in the Eucharist, the body and blood, together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore the whole Christ, don't miss this, is truly, really, and substantially contained. Jesus warned, if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, do not believe him. Could he make it any clearer? And yet every priest offers up the Eucharist and says, this is the body of Christ. Envoy magazine had on its cover a picture of the Eucharist. It says, this looks like bread, tastes like bread, and feels like bread. Is this God? Envoy is a Catholic periodical. And so for Catholics to worship the Eucharist as the true Jesus of the Bible is the same sin of idolatry as the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. Both are serious sins of idolatry. Do you know what happened to those who worshiped the golden calf as the true God that delivered them out of Egypt? 3,000 were put to death. God hates the sin of idolatry. And so oftentimes we'll hear of some Catholic who was born again. The question is, can they remain in the Catholic Church? Well, number one, why would you want to? Number two, the Catholic Church commits the sin of idolatry every week. You need to come out and not participate in her sins any longer. We take them to John 4:24. God seeks worshipers in spirit and in truth. Why would you want to remain in a church that has deceived you and 1.3 billion people? But they will tell you that the sacrifice of Calvary and the sacrifice of the Mass are one single sacrifice. But how can this be? Calvary was offered by the sinless Son of God on a cross. The Mass is offered by sinful men on an altar. How can it be the same? Calvary was one perfect, finished sacrifice for all sin. The Mass is a daily sacrifice for past sins. Calvary was only for the living. The Mass is for the living and the dead. Did you know that Catholics believe they can get their loved ones out of purgatory through the sacrifice of the Mass? Calvary was bloody. The sacrifice of the Mass is said to be bloodless. Don't you find this amazing? The one element that is efficacious in purifying sin is taken out of the Mass, and yet it says it's the same sacrifice. Calvary was unrepeatable. The sacrifice of the Mass must be repeated. They cannot be the same sacrifice because the true Jesus died once for all sin for all time. There are no more offerings for sin. Hebrews 10 destroys the Roman Catholic Mass. Take Catholics to that. Let them read verses 10, 12, and 18. There are no more offerings for sin. He was immersed in the wrath of God so that divine justice could be satisfied. He bore the sins of his people so that eternal life could be offered as a gift. My favorite verse in all of Scripture is 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ took all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our punishment, to those who trust in him. What did he give us in return? His perfect righteousness. Is there any greater exchange than my sin for his righteousness? Do you know, as a Catholic for 35 years, never once did I hear about the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Oh, I knew that Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's history. When I found out Jesus died for me as a substitute, that was salvation. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 is my favorite verse. It doesn't get any better than my sin for his righteousness. Catholicism has another Jesus. The Jesus of Rome did not finish the work of redemption. He did not satisfy divine justice. He did not provide direct access to God. That's why Catholics have to go through their priest. He did not make believers perfect forever. He did not secure salvation. Do you know what one of the great miracles that took place when Jesus gave up his spirit? The veil separating the Holy of Holies from sinful man was ripped open from top to bottom, showing that now through faith in the shed blood of Jesus, we have direct access to God. We no longer need priests offering sacrifices for sins. Christ is the one mediator between God and man. He's the only one qualified because he's God's perfect man and man's perfect God. This is why the Catholic Jesus is still on the cross, because he's an imposter. He's a counterfeit. Catholics believe they receive Jesus physically, frequently in the stomach. The body and blood, soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly, really, and substantially contained in the Eucharist. But you and I received Jesus once spiritually in the heart, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Ephesians 3:17. Well, another Jesus always produces another gospel, and that's because the Catholic Jesus only made salvation possible. Therefore, Catholics have another gospel to instruct them what they must do in order to be saved. The true Jesus has done everything necessary to save sinners completely and forever. Thus, the gospel proclaims salvation by grace. We have a gospel tract entitled, "You Can Never Do What Christ Has Done." It's not only Catholics that believe in a works righteousness salvation. There are many Protestants as well. So equip yourself with our gospel tracts and show them. Christ has done it all. Every religion in the world teaches a works righteousness salvation. Christianity is the only faith that teaches salvation by grace. And that's because we have a Savior that's done it all. Every other religion says you must do. Christianity says done. So that brings us to the different gospel of the Roman Catholic Church. We know biblical salvation is by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Catholic salvation is by faith, and I must clarify what that faith is. When a Catholic is baptized at 7 days old, it's the faith of the parents that saves the child. Does God have grandchildren? No. Every person must profess faith in Christ by themselves in order to be saved. So it's faith plus the sacraments. These are all requirements in order for Catholics to be saved. The numbers in parentheses are the paragraph numbers. By the way, I did an article on this 4 months ago showing that every Roman Catholic clergy member is under a divine curse because they've added all of these requirements to the gospel. And Paul said, if anyone preaches another gospel, they are to be accursed. They need to participate in the sacrifice of the Mass. Paragraph 1405, they need to believe purgatory will purge away their venial sins. They need to do penance in order to have temporal punishment removed. Indulgences does the same. They must be baptized. That is the sacrament of regeneration and the sacrament of justification. They need to keep the law in order to be saved. Galatians 3 said, this places you under a curse. Why? Because James 2:10 says, if you keep the law perfectly and stumble at one part, you're guilty of breaking the entire law. And they have to do good works in order to be justified. Can you see the graphic there? It's difficult. It's a burden for Roman Catholics to get to heaven. All of these requirements. Paul said, those who believe anything else other than Christ have believed in vain. 1 Corinthians 2. And cursed are those who preach another gospel. Paul writes in Galatians 1, 8 to 9, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Paul drives a stake in the ground here. The Judaizers came into town saying, we believe in Jesus. We believe in his death and resurrection. We believe he's the eternal Son of God. But if you're a Gentile, you not only need to believe, but you need to be circumcised. One requirement was added by the Judaizers. What did Paul say? Let's have fellowship with all these professors of Christ. Let's have unity with them. No, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Let them be turned over to God for destruction because they added one requirement. And then you look at the Catholic gospel. All the requirements they've added, they're under the same divine curse. We must defend the gospel as the Apostle Paul did. He writes, we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I wrote the book, Contending for the Gospel. It is under such an attack today. I think the greatest attack on the Christian faith today is on the purity and exclusivity of the gospel. So many pastors want to have a larger following, so they've watered down the gospel. They've taken away the essentials. And then the Catholics have added to the gospel. It's under attack like never before. So more than ever, we need to contend earnestly for the gospel. It's defined in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. It's about one person, the eternal God incarnate, his virgin birth and his perfect life. And it's about two events, the atoning death and burial of Jesus and his glorious resurrection from the dead. One person, two events. Man comes along and he adds to it and he takes away from it. Here's Catholic salvation. They're utterly dependent upon their priest. Now keep in mind, 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man. But yet Catholics depend upon their priest to baptize them for regeneration and justification. They depend upon the priest to hear their confession and absolve them of their sin. The priest offers the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist. The priest imparts the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of confirmation. At 13 years of age, I knelt before a Catholic bishop. He slapped me on the cheek, and at that very moment, I was said to receive the Holy Spirit. The priest gives last rites. Before a Catholic dies, the priest comes in and administers last rites. But that's not all. Even after the Catholic dies, he's still dependent upon the priest. Because it's the priest who now must offer the sacrifice of the Mass to get them out of this fictitious place called purgatory. This is how St. Peter's Basilica was built, the selling of God's grace through indulgences. This was the spark of the Reformation. Martin Luther said, no, God's grace is not for sale. He nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. But this is Catholic salvation, utterly dependent upon their priests. The five solas were a response to the Vatican's teaching on the gospel. They declared if you want to go to heaven, you have to have grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators. You not only have to believe Scripture, but also Catholic tradition, and glory was going to God as well as Mary and all the saints. The reformers, upon abiding in God's word, they recognized this was a false plan of salvation, and that's why they cried out, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, all for the glory of God alone. So be aware that Catholics today will tell you they're saved by grace through faith in Christ. It's what they've added to grace, added to faith, and added to Christ that they need to repent of. We do have opposing views of justification. The Bible tells us it's grace alone. Roman Catholicism teaches justification as a process whereby righteousness is infused every time you receive a sacrament. The Bible says it's instantaneous. The righteousness of Christ is imputed. That's why you see a gavel on the screen. When that gavel comes down, the judge in heaven declares the repenting sinner righteous before God. Not because he is, but because he's been imputed with the righteousness of Christ. Roman Catholics say the duration of justification is temporal. It's lost by sin. When you commit a mortal sin, you're de-justified. Now you need to be re-justified through the sacraments. But the Bible says it's never undone by sin. It is eternal. Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. Catholics teach that God justifies those who are good. The Bible says God justifies the ungodly. Sinners need to come as the publican did in Luke's gospel, crying out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He's the one that went home justified, not the self-righteous Pharisee. So Rome's doctrine of justification is antithetical to the biblical doctrine. One is revealed by God, the other is invented by men. One is by grace, the other is by merit. One offers divine assurance, the other offers only a false hope. When the antithesis is compromised, the very meaning and purpose of the gospel is lost. When you get justification wrong, you get the gospel wrong. Martin Luther said justification is the very doctrine that opens and closes the gates of heaven. If you get justification wrong, you can never be right with God. It is the core doctrine of the gospel. How can a guilty sinner become right with God? The doctrine of justification. Well, the Catholics will try and refute this. Their favorite verse outside of Matthew 16:18 is James 2:17. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. How do you answer that? We are saved by faith alone, not by a faith that is alone. In other words, the relationship between faith and works is that faith is the root and good works are the fruit. Please don't miss this. If the root is dead, will there be any fruit? The root must be alive. In other words, your faith must be genuine. It must be God-given. When it's God-given faith, then it will produce good works. But if it's spurious faith or dead faith, then there will be no evidence. There will be no fruit. There will be no works. That's all James is saying. When the root is dead, it's spurious faith. So how do you identify true saving faith? You will see fruit. That's all James is saying. So we need to know how to handle this, how to respond to Roman Catholics. Here's another way to look at it. The Roman Catholic view, faith plus works equals justification. The biblical view, faith produces justification, and the evidence is good works. It's really very simple. You know, the Apostle Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. That's because there was a lot of spurious faith in the first century. How do you know if your faith is genuine? Is it producing fruit? Is it producing the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians 5? There's a lot of people today that believe you can be saved without repentance. In fact, what did the Lord say in Matthew 7? Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. And they will boast in all the things they have done, but they never departed from iniquity. They had faith in Jesus, even called him Lord, but they never repented. They remained in their sin. And so there are many people today that need to examine themselves to make sure they're in the faith. And that's why we produced a gospel tract entitled, True Faith or False Hope? How Can I Be Sure? And the best way to examine our faith is 1 John, right? We read 1 John. We see what true saving faith is. It's faith in Christ and his gospel. It's obedience to God and his word. And it's a love for God and his people. Those are the three tests that John presents to show that we have true saving faith. So justification is the greatest exchange in human history. By faith, Christ takes all of my sin and then gives me his righteousness, a permanent right standing before God. So the Bible declares that Christians are saved by God's grace and not of works, through faith in Christ alone, from sin's punishment and power, because of God's love and mercy. Don't you love Romans 5:8? God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. We're saved on the basis of Christ's death and resurrection. And we're saved at the very moment of faith. Oh, how I love to share Ephesians 1:13 and 14 with Roman Catholics. When you heard the message of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing your eternal inheritance. So look at what took place. You heard the message, the gospel, you believed it, and then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. No time for water baptism, no time for good works, no time for the sacraments. You heard the message, you believed it, and you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And how long are we saved? Throughout all eternity. Hebrews 5:9. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this to say, the Roman Catholic Church does not teach the doctrine of assurance of salvation. It preaches against it. Why? As long as you are uncertain, you are dependent upon the church and you are dependent upon the priest. If you have assurance of salvation, you do not need a priest. You do not need the help of the Virgin Mary. And that's, again, the nature of every religion. It tries to control its people. But Jesus said, the truth will set you free. Come to me. So when you look at Rome's false gospel, it rejects a lot of things. The supremacy of God's word. It rejects the sufficiency of God's Son. It rejects the sovereignty of God's grace. What do I mean by that? Well, the Roman Catholic priest rejects the sovereignty of God's grace, as we see in John 3. The Spirit is like the wind. We cannot control it. It's the Spirit that brings forth life. But the Catholic Church says, no, it's not the sovereign work of the Spirit. It's the work of the priest in water baptism. The false gospel of Rome rejects the severity of God's punishment. How does the Catholic Church do that? By incorporating the idea of purgatory, an intermediate place. It also rejects the security of God's children, only offering conditional life. How can evangelical leaders sign unity accords with Roman Catholics today when they reject the gospel and everything else that goes with it? Remember, we can be wrong about a lot of things in this life and still survive, but if we're wrong about the gospel, we will pay for that mistake for all eternity. That's why I wrote the gospel tract, Where Will You Spend Eternity? My brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a great tract to give to people. Everybody knows eternity is forever. In the gospel tract, we ask them, are you ready to meet your Creator? He's either going to be a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge, but one day you will stand before Him. Are you ready to meet Him? You got to settle this now before eternity begins. Well, the fifth contrast, we have a different view of Mary. She is another mediator. Paragraph 494 says, without a single sin to restrain her, she became the cause of salvation. Don't miss this. She became the cause of salvation for herself and the whole human race. Can you see how this robs Christ of his unique glory and position? That's not all. As mediatrix, she did not lay aside the saving office, but by her manifold intercession continues to bring us the gifts of eternal salvation. Another mediatrix, the Roman Catholic view of Mary. That's why many Catholic women choose to go through Mary rather than Jesus. They look to her as more understanding than Jesus. Here's a picture of the Baltimore Catechism, the flow of God's grace. It comes from the side of Jesus, through the hands of the priest, through the hands of Mary, and then dispensed to individual Catholics. Well, John MacArthur had this to say about the Catholic Church, and this, by the way, was on a live mic in Dallas-Fort Worth. KCBI radio station had a live conference with John MacArthur, and there's a question from the audience. John, what do you think of Roman Catholicism? His response, Catholicism is a false system. It's not the Church of Christ, it's the Church of Antichrist. If you follow Catholic theology, you'll go to hell. John said, I'm not saying this to be unkind, but to be truthful. Being truthful is the only way to be kind. People need to come out of that system. It's a system that exalts Mary in a system of paganism mingled with pseudo-Christianity. John said this because he loves Roman Catholics. They need to know the truth. They need to know they're being deceived. Where are the voices like John MacArthur today? Instead, we have evangelicals signing unity accords with Catholics. We also have a different view of sin, and you need to be aware of this. Catholicism declares venial sins do not cause death, only temporal punishment. That's paragraph 1863 of the Catechism. I hope you realize this is a doctrine of demons that embraces Satan's first lie in the garden. Remember what he told Eve? You surely shall not die if you break God's command. The Catholic Church perpetuates the lie of the devil in the garden with its doctrine of venial sins. John MacArthur calls this the safety net for Catholics. They believe mortal sins are murder, adultery, or missing church on Sunday, and they rationalize many of their sins as venial sins that don't cause death. So many Catholics have very little fear of hell, just fear of time in purgatory, because they rationalize and believe their sins don't cause death. Well, Scripture declares that all sins are mortal. Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will surely die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You know, the Bible speaks of three different kinds of death. There's physical death. Death is separation. So physical death, the body is separated from the soul. Spiritual death, we're separated from God. And then eternal death, you're separated from God throughout all eternity. So all sins are mortal. But I've called this the trilogy of deception, starting with the lie of the devil in the garden, which is venial sins that do not cause death. So the Catholic Church, because of their doctrine of venial sins, has to have a place to send people when they die that isn't hell. So they created a place called purgatory, and this is where they go to have their venial sins purified by fire. But now that they're in this place called purgatory, they need a means to get them out, so they created indulgences. And indulgences is the remission of temporal punishment for sin. The trilogy of deception. This is why Catholics are so comfortable with their religion, because they believe their sins don't cause death. Their venial sins, only temporal punishment and purgatory. These indulgences, when a Catholic dies, family members go to the priest, they purchase mass cards, they put the name of their loved one on the mass card, the priest puts it on the altar, he offers the sacrifice of the mass, and this mass is said to reduce their time in purgatory. But no priest will tell them how long they have to suffer or how many masses have to be offered before your loved one is removed. It's just pure deception. Well, what's the Catholic rebuttal? They misapply this verse in a futile attempt to prove their venial sins do not cause death. In 1 John 5:16, John writes, "If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give life to those who commit sin not leading to death." So Catholics point to this verse and they say, see, there is a sin that doesn't lead to death, and it's venial sin. So how do you answer this? Well, let me ask you, do any of your sins lead to death? The sin of every believer has been satisfied, paid for at Calvary's cross. Our sins don't lead to death. Once we are born of God, we will never die again spiritually. Romans 4:8, blessed is the man whose sin God does not take into account. 2 Corinthians 5:18, God is reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. Listen to this, not counting men's sins against them. The sins we commit when we're born again do not lead to death, because Christ died once for our sins for all time. So this is how you respond to Catholics that point you to this verse. You don't want your sins leading to death? Repent and believe the gospel. And then all of your sins will be paid for, purchased by the blood of Jesus. That's the destiny of all those who put their trust in Christ. So the last contrast, we have a different path to eternity. We need to enter through the narrow gate, Jesus said, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Oftentimes, my uncle would come and visit us, and we'd always look for an opportunity to open the Bible and plead with him to trust Christ alone. And I remember one night he got so frustrated. He had no answer for God's word. He threw up his hands and said, Mike, how can 1 billion Catholics be wrong? So I opened the Bible and I said, read what Jesus said. Narrow is the road, very few find it, that leads to life. Wide is the road, and many are on it, that leads to destruction. Just because there's 1.3 billion Catholics traveling the same road clearly doesn't mean it's the right road. So these two paths to eternity are described in the scriptures. One is guided by pure truth, the other by truth mixed with error. 1 John 4, we are to test every spirit. One follows Jesus, the true shepherd. The other follows false shepherds. One is by undeserved grace. The other is by works. One road is traveled by the humble and merciful who know they deserve hell. The other by the proud and self-righteous who think they deserve heaven. That was the status of the self-righteous Pharisee, boasting in his own righteousness. One is entered because of divine accomplishment, the other through human achievement. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, don't miss this. There's really only two faiths in the world. One is divine accomplishment. Christ has done it all. The other is by human achievement, what you must do to appease your God. You boil it all down, there's two faiths, do and done. What Christ has done, what you must do. One group will arrive expectantly because of God's promises. The other will be shocked when they arrive at their final destination. My last semester at seminary, I put together these two paths to eternity, and they're available in our gospel tract, Roman Catholicism, Scripture versus Tradition. Catholics believe, as we do, that we're born destined for hell because of original sin. But water baptism places them on the road to heaven. In their venial sins, they lose some of their right standing before God. When they commit a venial sin, they're on their way to hell again. They have to be re-justified by good works and sacraments that produce merit. Catholics go through this cycle hundreds of times, never knowing where they stand before a holy and righteous God. At the end of a Catholic's life, if he never hears the gospel, or if he hears it and rejects it, he will stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne and hear the most terrifying words anyone could ever hear when Jesus says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and they're cast into the eternal fires of hell. That's why I've dedicated my life to reaching Catholics. I traveled this road for 35 years. I'd still be on it if it weren't for the truth of God's word. We need to point them to the biblical path. It's not water baptism, it's faith in Christ. And at that very moment, we're justified with the promise in 8:1, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We begin the process of sanctification, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we put to death the evil deeds of the flesh. We conform our life to the life of Christ. And at the end of our life, or at the rapture, we will stand before Jesus at the Bema seat, and hopefully there hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And then we'll sing his praises throughout all eternity. Amen. Well, Catholics and Christians are divided on the purity of the gospel, how one is born again. Catholics believe it's water baptism. We know it's the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. We're divided on how one is justified. You've seen that. How one is purified of sin. We know it's only the blood of Christ. Catholics believe it's purgatory. We're divided on who mediates between God and man. We're divided on the efficacy, the sufficiency, and the necessity of Jesus Christ. How can evangelicals sign unity accords when we are divided so severely? If only they would read and believe and obey 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16. Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Right there is enough proof. "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. We must remain sanctified by the truth. We cannot be unequally yoked with those in a false religion. Now, these unity accords are calling Catholics and evangelicals to come together to fight the social and moral issues of our day. Catholics put us to shame at abortion clinics. They outnumber evangelicals sometimes 3 or 4 or 5 to 1. When I go out and protest at abortion mills, I'm there for two reasons. Number one, in hopes to convince the women not to destroy the life of the baby in their womb, but also to witness to Catholics who are there praying their rosary beads in order to stop abortion. So we need to remain separate. We don't need to sign unity accords in order to fight these wars. God is sovereign. Does he need us to join hands with unbelievers to win? No. He can win with a small number of faithful people. So you know Catholicism by now is the plus religion. Grace plus merit, faith plus works, Christ plus other mediators, Scripture plus religious traditions, Christ's blood plus purgatory, Christ's atonement plus indulgences, Christ's sacrifice on the cross plus altars, and glory is going to God as well as Mary. Catholics need to repent of all the pluses and trust Christ alone. Repent and believe the glorious gospel of grace. You know why it's so difficult? The prince of this world, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. But there's a verse in the preceding chapter that says that veil of blindness remains until they turn to Christ. Then the veil of blindness is removed. So we must encourage Catholics to look to Christ and his word. Then the veil of blindness will be removed. I think the most powerful tool Satan uses to blind the minds of unbelievers is religious indoctrination. From the time I could think, I was told the Catholic Church is the one true religion. That's what Catholics are indoctrinated with. So when you and I come and witness to them, they've got so much pride because they believe they belong to the one true church. We must point them to Christ and his word. One second. By now you know the fields are white for harvest. The Pope's bizarre teachings have left many Catholics unsure about who or what they can trust. They are seeking an authority they can trust. Let us take advantage of this opportunity to point them to Christ and his word. If I can just close with a couple of verses. Jesus said, "I am the truth." He said, "My word is truth." He said, "I came to testify to the truth." As you're witnessing to Catholics, ask them, why would you look anywhere else for the truth other than Christ and his word? His word must be our final court of appeals to test every man's teaching. And so I just want to share with you a couple of gospel resources. We talked a little bit about preparing for eternity. It's not only a good book to give to Catholics, but it's an excellent discipleship tool for sharing the Christian faith with those who are lost in the religion. One of the most popular sections people tell us is in the back of the book, I print the questions that Catholics have asked us over the years, and I answer them with the authority of God's word. And so it's just a real good exercise for you to prepare yourself for the questions that you're going to hear from Catholics and to know what scriptures to use. Please avail yourselves to our gospel tracts. We've got a set of them, what's called a carrying case. You can carry them in your back pocket. The vinyl protects them. And then based on the conversation you're having, you know exactly which gospel tracts to share or leave behind. You can see three of them are dedicated to reaching Catholics. Which Jesus do you trust? The red one, Scripture versus Tradition. In that track, I show the Roman Catholic Bible and the Roman Catholic Catechism side by side. The reason I use the Roman Catholic Bible is I want them to recognize these are two of their authorities. And you're going to see the Catechism always opposes your Bible. So which authority are you going to trust for eternal life? Your Catechism or your Bible? They must make a decision. Have you ever been deceived? People don't know the nature of deception, is there? Not sure until they're confronted with the truth. Where will you spend eternity? By the way, the greatest news ever told about the greatest gift, this one is literally sowing the seed of God's imperishable word because it's all scripture. And many people don't know how to give a gospel presentation confidently. This scripture track takes you through the gospel, starting with God's perfection. He is holy. Man's problem, he is a sinner. God's provision, a savior. Man's response, repent and believe. God's promise, eternal life. And then man's privilege, serve the king. So avail yourselves to our gospel tracts. Also our DVDs. Each DVD contains two messages with the keynote presentations. Remember, this is how we started our ministry, sharing a gospel video, inviting people over. You can do the same. We also have flash drives. 20 of our keynote messages are all on one flash drive. And now we have our two books available in audiobook form. So if that's your preference, you can go to our website and order the audiobooks. Contending for the gospel, I hope by now you see we must contend for the glory of Christ and the sanctity of his church. Our website, proclaiminggospel.org, wealth of information for you. So avail yourselves to our resources, and thanks for coming out this morning to be equipped to work in this mission field. So if we have the mic, we can pass it around, and any questions on anything we covered this morning. Anybody have any experiences with Catholics that they want to ask a question about?
Well, I grew up as a Roman Catholic. I got saved at the age of 19. It was a real transformation in my life because all I ever wanted was to please God. And I was told as a little girl that the only true way to go to heaven was to be a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And so I did everything possible that I thought was going to get me there. I have a question. Do they still teach, I haven't been in a Catholic church for so long, which I'm grateful for, but do they still practice confession?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Because I thought they had done away with that.
Mm-mm. That's why I had the opportunity to go to confession in Kansas, talk to the priest, yeah. It's not as popular as it used to be. I remember that when I was growing up, maybe the same thing with you, we would go to confession sometimes twice a month. Of course, the best time for a Catholic to die was to walk out of the confessional booth and die, because you knew that as soon as you got into the next week, you're going to be sinning again.
We used to go every Saturday night.
Mm-hmm, sure.
I think the thing that really got me questioning as a teenager, because growing up in the Catholic Church, I never had that assurance. It was always that.
Right.
Well, when is your good going to outweigh your bad?
Mm-hmm.
And if I do mess up, then did I just blow everything that I've ever worked for?
Sure.
And
as a good Catholic, I went to Mass every day during Lent while I was in college, because I, like you, thought God graded on the curve. I was trying to build up my indulgences by going to Mass, knowing that I was a great sinner.
Oh, me too. I would get my indulgence book out, and I would read all the ones that had the most.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Like the seven-year ones.
Mm-hmm.
Because for sure, if I did lots of seven-year ones, well, I was banking my... I was working ahead for myself. And read prayed my rosary all the time. And then after I realized I come to know the Lord as Savior, the biggest transformation was realizing that the church couldn't save me.
Mm-hmm.
It was all Jesus and nothing else. And when I gave that, my complete life to Him and trusted Him, I said, here I come. I'm leaping and you catch me.
Right.
And after that, I had this peace that came off of me that I knew from that point on that I had eternal life. Mm-hmm. And it was no longer me that had to do it. But then after that, having grown up in the church and even going to the Catholic school, I was angry. I was angry at the priests. I was angry at the nuns because they had led me astray. And I had to reconcile with that because then I come to realize that they didn't know any better. And before I could leave the church, because I wanted to leave the church right away, and my mom made me go and have a meeting with the priest.
Mm-hmm.
And I walked in the door of his study, scared as ever, because, you know, you're very intimidated by that man. And first thing I noticed was this Bible sitting on his desk was dusty.
Yes.
I thought, well, I guess he doesn't really read his Bible very much. And being such a new Christian, I didn't have a whole lot of knowledge in the Word of God. But he just sat me down and continued and started to go through all the church doctrines. And he had chart after chart after chart that just kept pulling up one leaf after another, you know, this great big visible sitting chart on the floor. And he says, well, this is what the Bible teaches. This is what the church teaches. And went through all this. I says, well, he says, so what do you have to say for yourself? I said, well, I don't understand. I don't understand all of that church doctrine stuff. I don't understand all of that. But I do know one thing. The Bible says that unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And he laughed at me.
Yeah.
And he said, how do you think you're going to get born again?
Well.
And I thought, oh, Nicodemus, here we come, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And then I explained to him that I had realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins personally.
Yeah.
And that when I invited him into my heart, he paid for all the debt on my sin and that I no longer had to work for it. And he just, he shook his head and he says, well, got up, opened the door and he says, well, if you change your mind, we'll always be here.
Wow.
And I walked out that door and never, ever walked back.
Something you said when you let go and you asked Christ to catch you. I gave an illustration at a church in Modesto, California. I said, imagine there's a set of monkey bars suspended over hell. And as Catholics, we're told to cling to our baptism and our sacraments and our good works and keeping the law and the Mass. And as long as we're clinging to those rungs, we don't have to fear hell. And then I said, imagine Jesus is suspended between you and hell. And he's saying, if you'll let go of those things that can't save you and put all of your trust in me, I promise to catch you.
That's exactly what I did.
And then I said, if you're still clinging to those rungs when you die, you're going to lose your grip and Jesus won't be there and you will fall into the eternal lake of fire.
That's exactly the experience I had because it was like I poured out my heart to myself. All my life I've learned that the church, I've been taught that the church is the one who saves me. And that's what I've worked so hard to
do,
is trust in the church. But now I'm confused because I'm hearing that it isn't the church that saves me, it's you alone on the cross who died for my sins, which I had been taught.
Right.
I said, so here I come, I'm giving it up, I'm trusting you, catch me. Mm-hmm. And then that's when my salvation occurred.
Thanks for sharing that. Any other questions? Over here.
You said something about the veil of blindness needs to be removed. And from what I understand from Scripture is that veil can't be removed until the Holy Spirit removes it.
Mm-hmm.
So until God chooses
sure.
for us to understand His Word,
mm-hmm.
we can't.
Right.
So it's yeah, what all I was in God's timing.
Quoting a 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. The Spirit of God is the one that removes it, but Second Corinthians 3:18. I'm sorry, 3:16. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So as long as they're listening to their priest or their rabbi or whoever, the veil of blindness remains. But when they turn to Christ as the personification of truth, then the veil of blindness will be removed. Yes, it's a sovereign work of the triune God. You're right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the natural man cannot discern the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. They must receive the Spirit to understand the Word. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the Spirit of God that baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 John 5:1, those who are born of God believe. Anyone else? We don't know who God has chosen before the creation of the world, so
that's what I'm saying.
Right.
That's why we give the gospel to everyone we can in our as we are going, because we don't know who those people are that the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate their eyesight.
You know, the parable of the four soils, the only soil that produces life is the good soil. So there's a lot of bad soil out there, but we don't know where the good soil is. So as Jane says, we keep sharing the gospel. And then when those who respond to the gospel, we know that it's because the Spirit of God gave them illumination of the Word. Also, the Spirit of God, as we see in John 16, the Spirit of God must convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness. So it is the work of the Spirit as we proclaim the work of Christ. Anyone else? Well, let me ask all of you. Are you going to be more faithful to the Great Commission? Has this been an encouragement to you to know that the fields are white for harvest, the laborers are few? We need to be about the Lord's business. I don't know if you're aware, but it's the primary purpose of the church. The reason God doesn't take us to heaven the moment we're born again is because He's given us the privilege of being ambassadors to the King of Kings, to take His gospel message to our circle of influence and throughout the world. So please keep in mind, that is our priority as believers, to share the gospel. There's no greater joy than to see those who have been dead in their sin come alive in Christ. So let me close our time in prayer. And for those of you who can join us tomorrow morning, the main service, I'll be preaching out of Galatians 1, 6 to 9. And then the second hour, we'll talk about, now that we know the differences, what are the effective ways of evangelizing Roman Catholics. Well, Father, we do thank You for our time this morning. We thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, who is...